the basics of living the Christian life. These are items that I understand, and you should too, that when you're in the grave and you're standing before the judgment bar, you can say, I don't regret doing any of those things. That no one can say, you know, I wish I didn't have to worship God so much, or that I could play around a little bit more with the fleshly things. I regret having studied God's Word. No, we're not going to be able to do that. These are the basics of the Christian life, how we should be living. And when we look at these things, we should be matching them up with what we do. If they're not something that are daily, often in our lives, that we need to change things, make a change and make things right. The first on our list is that we in our Christian life need to be worshiping God. We can add on to that and fellowshipping Christians, because many like to think that they can worship out in the wilderness somewhere, in the deer blind or out in the bass boat, someplace like that, and have their Lord's Supper out there. But we need to be fellowshipping Christians as well. We see the pattern, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the giving of the first gospel sermon, the Apostle Peter, I'm certain, was with the new brethren that day. And Luke records what they did. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is very near the beginning of the Christian experience. People didn't call themselves Christians for some time after this, but those that called themselves Christians in Antioch, some maybe 10 years later, they were looking back to Pentecost and establishing themselves based upon what these people did. What did they do? They continued steadfastly. It wasn't an on-again, off-again thing. It wasn't something they decided the night before Sunday morning whether they were going to worship or not, or maybe even that particular morning. No. They decided to worship when they became Christians. And then they continued from there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, if you will. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. Acts 24 and verse 14 says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. As the Apostle Paul defends himself, he mentions the matter of worship. How do you worship? After what do you worship? Well, the idea here is that it was his daily and weekly responsibility and privilege to continue in worship. He did what Peter and the other apostles did, and those that became Christians on the day of Pentecost did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. There was a problem in the church in that day. There was a famine coming to Judea, and they wanted to provide for the Christians there in Judea. They had spent so much of themselves sending the gospel out to the far-flung world. They had sent missionaries and had spent so much. And the people in those far-flung countries, they felt responsible. They had received so much, and they wanted to give it back. How do we get that done? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come. To make a store of those things that needed to be spent in the future, that was important for them. And it was to be done when they met, when they came together on the first day of the week. An interesting study is that matter of the first day of the week. Why do we meet on that day? Not only Jesus raising from the dead on that day, but there's so many other things that could be pointed out. The Bible doesn't make a lot of it, but it shows you little bitty blips every once in a while of why we do that, of why we, even the day of Pentecost upon which these things came was on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You show need to see the practice of first century Christians. You go back and you don't see like in the denominations today. And when you want to know what pleases God, you go back and see what they did, who operated under the aegis of the apostles, under the umbrella of what the apostles did. How did they live? How did they operate? How did they worship? When did they worship? All these things were answered personally by the apostles and in person with these Christians. And so when we find this, we want to emulate it or need to emulate it. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, there are things that are mandatory here, and there are things that are optional. We see that that they met on the first day of the week. There's no other time that we read in the New Testament where they did meet often and regularly. But Paul preaching until midnight, well, not all the preaching was until midnight. And so you can rest assured that we're going to continue this a little while, and you'll be hopefully in your beds at midnight and not here. And so it is when we worship God, when we want to know how we worship God, we go to the New Testament and understand that this was their regular practice. I don't understand Christians who don't make worship a regular practice. It's tied up in that word Christian. A Christian that doesn't worship, it's unheard of in the New Testament. And so we should, if we are not regular worshipers, we should change our lives and our patterns. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. From his prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why it is sometimes that some people think that it's optional to sing is beyond me. I understand, and I'm sure the Lord does, when you simply can't sing. You simply are not able to sing because you have a cold or your throat's in pain or for whatever reason, no sound comes out of your mouth. I'm sure there are times like that, and even have been for me. But those that have decided, no, I don't have a very good voice, let them sing. Or, I'm just too tired today, let them sing. I don't believe that marks a Christian. A Christian takes part in singing with his brethren. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so it is when we come together, we do it with song, do so gratefully, giving glory to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is a parallel passage. Still from that prison cell in Rome, we read from the Apostle Paul, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So, in measuring yourself, whether you're on the right track to not having regret come judgment day, are you a worshiper? Do you gather regularly with the saints? Do you give of your means? Do you pray with the believers? Do you do all these things? Do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you remember Jesus till he comes? All these things are not optional things. They are to be done. and without regret. We are also to be people that abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, what is he saying there? This is not our home. This is not where we are to be for eternity. We are here for a short time, so we are strangers. That is, we are not citizens of this world and its order. We may be citizens in a political sense, but in a spiritual sense, in an ultimate reality sense, no, our citizenship is in heaven. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, those just passing through, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain. When you go through this life and there are temptations in every arena, sometimes even temptations in your home, temptations at school, temptations at your workplace, temptations even in retirement, temptations everywhere. The gospel says, Jesus says, our Father in heaven says, abstain. That's what marks the Christian, those that abstain from the world and its call. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts, James 1, verse 27. He talks about pure religion, pure. Do we even wonder or think about what that means? We go to our taps in our kitchen and we want a good glass of water, and we wonder if this is pure water, or has the city changed wells again and it's going to be foul. We wonder and worry about that. We look at many, many things, and we wonder whether this is the real stuff, the stuff like we used to know. We want to know that our gasoline is still good before we put it in the car. It's a worry, because some is not pure, and it harms things. The impurity harms. James chapter 1, verse 27, marking a Christian, pure religion and undefiled. Once again, undefiled is that measure of purity before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, how we live. Two things he says here. We are to visit those that are in need. Specifically mentions those that are orphans, those that are widows. Now, we might say, well, some of the widows that I know, they have no particular need of me. But all the need that is within people is not financial. Sometimes it is to make sure they're noticed, make sure they're looked in upon. You know, studies have been done about those that are in nursing homes, those that are visited and those that are not. Those that are visited get better care. They certainly do, because people notice, the people that are taking care of them notice that it's going to be noticed if you're not taking care of them properly. Pure religion has us notice. Pure religion has us taking care of people. Sometimes their emotional needs. Those that are moving forward to eternity have lots of time on their minds. And they think about how long they've been here on this earth. And they think about whether they're ready for eternity. They may need someone to discuss that with. And so pure religion provides for some of those things. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Just like Peter said, abstain from fleshly lusts. Those things that would mar. Those things that would keep us from being pure before God. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify, another one of those big King James words that people are often confused by. But it's really easy. It means to put it to death. As the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians 2:20, to crucify, the flesh. And it's hard for us to understand the intensity with which we are to do that. Crucifying something is a horrible way to do something. It's very intense. In fact, you keep up the intensity for the purpose of mortifying. Putting to death is what the idea is. Put to death the flesh. That is not to keep it alive in a corner so that you might need it someday and you can have ready access to it. No, the intensity is to get rid of it, to bury it deep and not go there anymore. That's the idea. We are to mortify the sin in our bodies. We are to stay away from those things that are of the flesh. If you sin after the flesh, you'll die. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Look at your life. What are you doing? What are you doing when you're alone? What are you doing when you're with associates that are not so spiritually minded? How are you living your life? Are you living it as a Christian should? There's another thing. We are to study God's Word. Imagine, if you will, a math professor who didn't study the math of mathematicians that have gone before. He didn't study his craft. He didn't know what to do about certain things, and he didn't even care to learn. Would he be in his job very long? Think about those that are physicians. You want a physician that just remembers what he was taught back in his medical school but didn't study anymore? Didn't get the publications, didn't get any news on new techniques. Is that what you want when you go to the... How about new drugs, your pharmacist? He just knows the old things. He doesn't look at anything new. Things that you might need. Is that the kind of person that you want to go to? And yet there are Christians who profess to be Christians and set themselves forth as an example of a Christian, probably can't even find their Bible. And if they do, it has dust on it. That's not the picture. You can't find that in the New Testament. You can't find someone that doesn't know the God's Word or isn't studying, looking to know more of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 rings for all of us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to focus on that word, approved of God. Work backwards from that. You want to be approved of God in the area of studying God's Word, what will you do? You'll be a workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But why? Because you go to work. You take your tools with you. And you work to get better at it. That's what we ought to do. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Because we want to be approved of God. And what do? We study or work diligently toward that end. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 adds a little bit of intensity to that feeling. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, we have cats in our house. Cats that get on my nerves. That's no secret. Everybody knows that. Put them in the garage, and what do? They scratch on the door. And the other one just meows until you think they couldn't possibly do it one more time, and they do it 20 more times. But what about a newborn babe? How do they get your attention? It's like flipping a switch. They realize that they are not comfortable. And there comes an unearthly sound that wakes you up from the deepest sleep that you could possibly have and forces you to get up in the middle of the night to take care of that problem because you want that sound gone. as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, does that match with your life? That you want knowledge so bad that you couldn't possibly miss a Bible study. You couldn't possibly miss some new book that comes out from a good brother that points some things out. Do you have a library, even a small one, of good books that you can refer to? Does your life match up with newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word because you might grow? If not, time to make some changes. You know how it ought to be. So make some changes in your life to where you're reading the Bible every day. And you're reading good material, finding good things on the internet that will build you up. You go and watch a strongman contest. And I wonder if in between contests he just sits on his behind. Or is he lifting bigger and bigger things, trying to build himself up? I wonder if he eats just a little bit, maybe a cup of yogurt with a little bit of granola, and that's good for him. No, I don't think so. Those men eat a ton. I remember hearing what football players used to put away back in the day when they were eating all their own food. I think they have training tables these days that are paid for by the teams, at least in the college they do. But I remember hearing that some of those old-time linemen would put away a bucket of chicken. They would go and get the biggest bucket that they could, and they would polish it off in one meal, trying to have enough energy to carry on with their career. That's the kind of thing that they did, because they couldn't go to practice without plenty of energy, without having plenty of calories to burn in that environment. Studying God's Word is the same. Have you ever read the New Testament through in a month? It's quite easy to do. It's like 7 or 8 chapters a day. It's not really all that much, but most people like to stretch it out over a year. But if you do it every month, then you're going to understand the context of the passages when you come to them. It'll just come to you after you go through that several times. There are many ways that you can improve your Bible study. Many things that are on the TV and on the radio, some that I would outright reject and properly so, but there are some that are good and wholesome and pure. And you should make note of those and make use of them. We are to study God's Word. That's a mark of the Christian. We are as well to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It's our commission. And I know that not everyone, some people are scared to death to stand in front of a pulpit and preach to I wouldn't call it multitudes, 100 people here this morning or so, maybe 75 here tonight. But some people just can't do that. But there are ways to get the word out, and if you just put forth a little bit of daily effort, you can make a difference in this world. You can make sure someone in faraway countries gets the gospel. I do it over the internet. You can too. You don't have to have a website. You can go to Twitter or Facebook or someplace like that and find good articles and pass them on to someone else. You find it and pass it on. That's what is done quite a bit and needs to be done more by good Christians. You can go to your children who need to know what to do to be saved and make sure they know the plan of salvation. You go to them and you go to your parents, you go to your neighbors on either side, and you make sure that they have the opportunities to know the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'm quoting the wrong one here. But the idea that you need to preach the gospel and do it to all creation is found in all these verses. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 by turning your Bibles there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul received the gospel from Jesus himself. He says so in the book of Galatians. He passed on that gospel to men such as Timothy and Titus. Was Titus simply to keep it to himself? No, he was to pass it on so that others could pass it on too. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still passing it on. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Whether it's one-on-one or one to millions, we have a job to do. And it includes passing on this gospel. It may be that tomorrow nobody else will publish the Word of God. Maybe there's a law, maybe there's a war, and there's no more copies of the Bible. It would be our job to start a printing press and get that going to where everybody could have a copy of the gospel. This is a book soaked in blood. The sacrifices of those who brought the gospel to you, if read, would put you to tears. And so it is with us. We have a sacrifice to make. Whether it's a sacrifice of time or of money or of personal ability, whatever it is, that's the Christian way. That's what marks a Christian. We are also to love our families. Now, let's not get the idea that I'm talking about that emotional love, all of it goes into it. There are emotions involved. You want to love your children and be joyful with them. Doesn't always work that way. I understand that. But love for family is something that causes you to understand that it is a sacrificial matter, that it has to be done whether it feels good or not. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 gives you the idea, the proper idea of our relationship with our family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And wives, I'm quite sure that is the greater part of sacrifice in this area, knowing husbands as I do, knowing that they can be hard to deal with, knowing that they can live lives that are not susceptible to the gospel. I know that sometimes that's the case, and so you're called upon to make the sacrifice for your family. And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that quantifies it, doesn't it? To what level are you to submit to your husbands? Just as you're submitting to the Lord. And to the Lord, it's a total submission. That He is our Lord and we are to obey. I know that there's some things that we could say about that when we're required to sin, that we are not even asked to do that. But we get the idea of the intensity of the matter. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I know that there's a temptation. Well, I'll submit to him if he's biblical in this way to me. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it is in a certain part of your life, some people turn selfish. Sometimes it's the husband, sometimes it's the wife. Both are equal under God in that they have a responsibility. And the responsibility doesn't go away because someone else doesn't do their job. We are to love our families because we're Christians, because that's the way God would have it. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We are to love our families. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. A lot of responsibility on the Christian with regard to their families. We'll have to go on to other matters right now, but suffice it to say that when we look at a Christian and what a Christian must be, there's a bit of responsibility there and much to live up to. So, we've seen thus far that we are to worship God as a Christian, abstain from fleshly lusts. We are to study God's Word, preach the gospel, love our families, and then we are to do good. It's not just to ourselves. It's not just to widows and orphans. It's not just toward God, but there is a world out there, a world often hurting and lost, a world in need sometimes. Now, we are a rich nation. It doesn't happen here as much as it does other places. Our idea of what is poor does not match up to what it is in other nations. I've been told by those who know, who have lived in those situations, that I really have no idea what it is to be poor. And so, when we find those in need, those unable to take care of themselves, we have an injunction from God that we are to do good, to take care of them as well as we are able. We are only asked to do that which we can and not which we can't. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. This is what a Christian looks like. A Christian is someone that when you are hurting and in need, they don't feel like you're trying to fool them or make an idiot out of yourself, that they'll be helped when they go to someone who is a Christian. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 37, two major rules in the New Testament, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and the strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 37, we answer the question, just who is my neighbor? Luke 10, 33 through 37. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, also a mark of the Christian, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, him that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Do you get the idea that the Samaritan was prepared to do good? And that he was of such reputation that he could say to this innkeeper, why don't you take care of him, and if there's more that I need to repay, I'll repay you when I come back. He is trusted. He is trusted with that amount of goodwill. The good Samaritan was prepared to do good. And so, when we're looked at as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, are we prepared to do good? Sometimes a little money in the bank that doesn't have anything earmarked for anything, or perhaps we have a credit card we do those things with, perhaps we're not prepared. We're not prepared mentally. We're not prepared financially. We're not prepared spiritually to help someone else. We're all for ourselves and our own. If that's the case, we need to make changes. Make changes if we're not worshiping God and fellowshipping Christians. Make changes if we're not abstaining from fleshly lusts. If we're not studying God's Word, we need to make changes. Do something. Do something more than you're doing today. Preach the gospel. If you're not finding one way to spread the word from here to your neighbor, beyond your neighbor, to the next city, or across the world, making contributions to someone in a foreign land who is preaching the gospel, if you're not doing something, make the change today. Investigate the matter. Find a way that appeals to you, and preach the gospel in some way. Because that's what being a Christian is. A Christian that doesn't preach the gospel? The New Testament doesn't know anything about those kinds of people. It doesn't know anything about pew sitters. When Stephen was persecuted and Paul persecuted the Christians around, they went to the next city, and what did they do? Did they hide in some basement? No, they went everywhere preaching the word. I believe that's Acts 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. Find a way. Don't say it can't be done. I know better. Preach the gospel. If you're not loving your family, if you're not taking care of them as you ought, if you're not doing good, make those changes. And if we can assist you in making those changes, if we can pray for your restoration, let's do that today, this very hour, at this moment. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, your opportunity is now. In fact, you may never have another opportunity. It's happened so many times. You hear of a friend, or you open a newspaper and someone met a tragic end. I knew them. They were so young. But they're not here anymore. They have no more opportunity. Don't let that be said of you. If today you need the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of your sins, make it so now. If we can assist you with your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.